This is the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now enjoy today's message with Ted Cunningham.
Here we're in the middle of a series on Revelation, a study of the end times, and we've covered the rapture, we've covered the tribulation, and today we get to proclaim from Scripture the second coming of Christ. And been excited this week to share this, and I want to start by just giving you the top five ways to know you are obsessed with Bible prophecy. Some of you are going to match this list to a T. Number five, you use the Left Behind series for your morning devotions. That's a thing. Number four, you get goosebumps every time you hear a trumpet. I love this. Number three, you refuse to allow your veterinarian to microchip your dog. Number two, you freak out if your Starbucks receipt totals $6.66. Then you know it's of the devil. That's bad. And number one, you never buy green bananas. That's deep eschatological humor right there. Some of you will get that in a little bit. About 3 minutes, somebody will go, ah! Anyway, so today we're speaking of the blessed hope, the return of our Savior, Christ Jesus, in the second coming. And in Titus chapter 2, we read, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." Today we're going to see that the first coming of Christ, he came to be our Savior and to die for your sins and for mine, to die to save us from our sins. And his second coming will look nothing like the first coming. The words that would describe the second coming are might, authority, power, judgment, and war. Two very different. The first coming and the second coming, very different. But here, speaking of the first coming, the grace of God appeared to offer salvation to all people. Verse 12, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age and at this time in the church age. While we wait. And at Christmas, we celebrate the Advent, the first coming. And if you've done an Advent calendar, what is it? It's about waiting for the coming Messiah. We live in a season, and our faith is on waiting and waiting for the return of Christ in the second coming. We wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we've been sharing reasons why we're doing a Revelation series. Some of you may have questions about that, and we've added some as we've gone along. But the first one is to be ready. For those of you today, as we look at the second coming and the battle of Armageddon, it might strike fear into you, and you just need to know this. You can't be heaven bound until you're heaven born. We want you to be ready. We want you to be born again. As we're going to see today, we need you to pick a side. There are no bystanders when Christ returns. There's no one that said, I'm just going to sit this one out. You don't have a choice. But what you do get to choose is which side you'll be on. So we want you to be ready. We also, believer, want you to be informed. I kind of have a passion for end times movies. And when I say end times movies, I'm talking about Armageddon, Deep Impact, 2012, The Day After Tomorrow. I love movies about the end times. You can ask Amy, the apocalyptic movies that don't match Scripture at all, storyline, but you can tell almost every one of those movies had at least one writer who has read the Bible. There's just bits and pieces of it. It's all off and it's all wrong. But Amy will come in the family room and she'll go, what are you watching? And I go, Armageddon for the 500th time. Right? I want you to know Revelation so well and to know your Bible so well that when you're watching a movie, like when I'm watching Avengers Endgame, and that epic scene at the end between good and evil, the portals open up, the armies appear, and a white horse pops out, not their idea. And I'm emotional at Avengers Endgame, not because, you know, Spider-Man shows up after 5 years, but because I'm like, they've taken stuff from Scripture. They're way off. But they've taken, so we want you to be informed. So you know, what does the end look like? Okay, also, it's to be encouraged. That's what we hope this series is for the believer. We're to take everything we're learning right now, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and encourage each other with it. We should be talking about it. We do a debrief every Sunday after the 8:15 to go over everything that was said and everything that shouldn't have been said. Like the green bananas, they wanted me to leave that out. I'm keeping it in. But we're all in there. We're all in there pretty emotional, because today, as we speak about judgment, you should be pretty emotional when we talk about judgment. There should be a quiver in your voice when you think about lost family members and friends. We want you to be informed. We want you to be encouraged, though. Also, Jesus was very clear, as you see things unfolding, not to be alarmed. So we're going to see in a second, as we talk about lament a little bit, we can be sad at what's going on in our world. We can lament over all the sin and decay that we see, but it shouldn't shock us. It shouldn't leave us in a place of, I can't believe this is happening. Jesus told us it would happen. Revelation is spelling it out clearly for us what the end looks like. And then this is the big one. We're adding it this week. To be on mission. Now, I have a lot of friends in here that are passionate about politics. And I want you to know I voted on Tuesday. Okay? And I took your piece of paper in that told me how to vote. I love our church members that go, Ted, you don't need to study anything. Just do this. Okay, I'll do better. Anyway, so I voted Tuesday, and guess what? I'm going to vote in November. Okay, I want you to vote. I want godly men and women in office. But let me explain to you, some of you, what your passion, I want to make sure your love for the Lord, as Adam talked about last week, your theology goes way ahead, and it informs your politics, and not the other way around. Because what some of you are doing, you are longing to have in the United States, and you're longing to have a peace and a justice in our world today, in this present age, that you're never going to get. It will only be in the kingdom to come, in the millennial kingdom. You want perfect peace, you want perfect justice, we will have that in the millennial kingdom. That's why I tell people, when you think about end times, I love this word picture. I ain't about rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic. What a waste of time. What's our job? Our job should be seeing how many people we can get on lifeboats. Why? Because the Titanic is going down. This is why passion for missions and evangelism, this shouldn't be something that's dull for you. This should be something that we should be getting as many people on life rafts as possible, because this is going down. The Bible says it's going down. And there's nothing we can do to stop it. And it's not my job to prepare the world for Jesus. Jesus is going to take care. He will judge and wage war. And then you and I will experience perfect peace and perfect justice. And then, now some of you are like, you're going to have to explain that more. We'll get there in just a second. So some of you might ask, why even study Revelation? Like, why talk about it to this level? Well, as we think about the second coming of Christ, one scholar has estimated that there are 1,845 references in the Old Testament to the second coming of Christ. In the New Testament, we have 318 references to the second coming. Jesus refers to his second coming 21 times, and then 23 of the 27 New Testament books refer to it. So really, the question shouldn't be, why are we studying this? Your question and my question really should be, why aren't we studying this more? Like, why don't we talk about this more? We just sang a great hymn about the return of Christ, and you know those great hymns of our faith that speak of the salvation we have in Christ, the death, the resurrection, and you know the stanzas, how they play out, the verses they play out. And then we get to that moment and hands were going up more and more. When he returns, when he comes back. We used to sing the song growing up, coming again, coming again. I was listening to the Gaithers this week. Come on, the king is coming. And Bill Gaither, the market faces. You know, I was in it. And I told Katie, they did a phenomenal job choosing worship for us today and leading us in worship. I wish more of our modern worship leaders and songwriters would write more on the second coming. We have a lot of Christmas songs. We do. And we have a lot of songs about the first coming of Christ. But when you study the Bible, here's what you need to know. Second coming references outnumber first coming references by a factor of 8 to 1. You'd probably get up and leave this church if I told you we're not really doing a Christmas series this year. We're not going to talk about the birth of Jesus. You'd be like, I'm out. Going to First Baptist, I'm out of this place. I know Jeremy will deliver, that won't be a problem. But it's interesting that we don't take that same take with the second coming of Christ. John Walvoord was the president of the seminary I went to, not while I was there, but he was the president for 34 years. He wrote over 30 books before he passed away at the age of 92. His passion was eschatology. And even within that, his passion was the pre-tribulational rapture. And he was asked once, Dr. Walvoord, why do you love Bible prophecy so much? And he said, because I love the Bible. And to love the Bible is to love Bible prophecy. Dr. Charles Stanley said, the first coming of Christ was essentially an infiltration of humanity. There was no big noise for the whole world to hear or other demonstration that God had taken on flesh. Jesus just kind of snuck in to the human experience, being born as a human baby. There were some supernatural accompaniments, but the angel announced his birth to the shepherds, the star of the Magi followed, and the voice of God to the Magi. All in all, the Savior's birth was a pretty quiet affair. The second coming of Christ will be absolutely nothing like that. Revelation 1:7 says, every eye shall see him on that day. Now, some of you go, that's only possible in the world today because of social media and the internet. Let me explain something to you. God don't need influencers to see his son every eye, right? He doesn't need the internet. I don't know exactly how it's going to work, but I know when Christ returns, every eye in every corner of the globe will see him and will see his appearing. And he will, and what we're going to read today in Revelation 19, if you have your Bible, turn to Revelation 19. We're going to start in verse 11. Nowhere else in Scripture are you going to see Jesus described with this authority and power and might as a warrior king. And in Revelation 19:11, this is where we're going to start. Easy passage to find. I love studying Revelation. Go all the way to maps and turn left. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True, and that is Jesus. With justice, he judges and wages war. For those who want to wear a t-shirt that says, love your neighbor, that's all Jesus is about, you are wrong. This is the same Jesus that teaches us to love our neighbors, to love our enemies. And he is the same Jesus, as we're seeing today, that will return one day to make all things right. And we believe that at this church. Christ is returning, and he's going to make all things right. I don't know about you, but sin, suffering, sickness, death, we deal with it every day. It's exhausting, and when he returns, it will all be destroyed. He will wipe it out. It isn't a new Jesus. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Just understand the purpose of his first coming, and as we study today, to learn the purpose of his second coming. I don't know if you do this, but when you turn on the TV or when you watch the news, do you lament? I think this is something we learn in the Psalms, right? To lament, to pour our hearts out to God, to look to the heaven. And ask God, why are you putting up with this nonsense? Why are you tolerating this? Not only are we taking the lives of infants, but there's politicians that actually are laughing about it. Right. And you're, when are you going to come and make all this right? And so some of you let your passion fuel, and you're like, we're going to fix it, and we're going to make it right. It won't be you. It'll be Jesus. And only Jesus. Now, the good news is if you've chosen his side, you get to return with him. We'll see that in a moment. But this is why it's our blessed hope. Blessed hope is not what I'm going to be doing in November. I'm going to be holding my nose and voting. Some of you hate that I even said that. But I am. I'm going to do it. And what's funny is some of you are mad at me right now. We're probably voting for the same person. But that person, there is no politician that'll ever make all things right. But Jesus will. And so he returns. And this is where it picks up. And if you have small children in here, or you brought grandma for the first time, Christ is returning to fight in the battle of Armageddon. And this is what's going to bring in the millennial kingdom. Dr. David Jeremiah, as we get into continue to go on, here's what he said about the waging of the war. The Battle of Armageddon is the final showdown between good and evil on earth. After the tribulation, Jesus will return to earth as a mighty king with the armies of heaven to destroy all those who have rejected him as Savior. The forces of evil will rally the nations against him. Think about this, as we've read throughout the tribulation, and Jesus said this in Matthew 24, as nation rises against nation, but as we move toward the Battle of Armageddon, nations will stop fighting each other. They will become allies because they have the arrogance to think they will take on Christ. And as we'll see today, useless, completely useless. The forces of evil will rally the nations against him, and there will be no bystanders. So make no mistake, across this campus and online today, you got to choose your side. And I would say choose it quick. Choose it quick. No bystanders. The entire earth will be involved. Jesus will defeat the Antichrist and his false prophet quickly, as we will read in the scripture today. You need to understand about Armageddon. This is not an extinction-level event caused by an asteroid hitting the earth. We're not talking about nuclear holocaust. We're not even talking about one superpower nation taking on the world. I just feel like I have to be clear because I know we have new people. People watch a lot of movies and culture. I'm going to spell it out for you with movie posters, okay? It won't be aliens that bring an end. Okay, so we're clear on that. You're like, okay, no, it won't be aliens. It won't be zombies taking it out. No. And as much as we read, this is another one of those movies where you'll see images in here, Day After Tomorrow, 2012, right? Because the scripture talks about when the bowls of wrath are poured out and the earthquakes take place, 100-pound hailstones taking people out. But I gotta remind all of us, climate change is not what's bringing an end. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And as much as I love this movie, and I don't want to say this is my favorite movie of all time, because you'll question my whole existence, but I think I could land myself on an asteroid and save all of us. I really do. I've watched it enough. I know 800 feet. We got to hit 800 feet. And I'm watching the movie going, I think 700 be good right there. It won't be an asteroid. It won't be an asteroid. One of my favorite professors at Dallas Seminary, his name's Ron Allen. Dr. Allen is still living. One of the commentaries I use almost every week. He's one of the major contributors of it. But I was very, very blessed. He's passionate about Hebrew poetry. So I was very blessed to be able to take Psalms from him. And he would teach the class, not from my Bible, but from the Hebrew Bible. And he would get up there and read the Psalm and weep as he read it. And it's the only class in my time at seminary that I would sneak Amy into the class. She wasn't a paying student. but I go, you just got to hear this guy. We've studied the Psalms, we've read the Psalms, but I've never learned it. And then I loved his midterms and finals. You would walk in and he would just write Psalm 2 on the board. And that was the final. You had to sit down and write for 3 hours about Psalm 2. And here's what he says. Armageddon is the nations gathered together at the end of the tribulation period to withstand God the Father putting his son, Jesus Christ, on the throne of David in Jerusalem. And he says that is actually what Psalm 2 is all about. It's a royal psalm about Christ Jesus returning to earth and reigning on the throne of David. Read it with me. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. We'll take them out. And look at the next line. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. God laughs at the very thought of a human army thinking they can take on Christ. Laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, a passage. Encourage you to add this to your notes to read. But on that day, speaking that Jesus is going to return and he will rule in Jerusalem when he returns, on that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, and on The Mount of Olives, it will split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountains moving to the north and the other half moving to the south. Dr. Allen says these nations are gathered together now against the Lord and against the Messiah, against the anointed. And God in heaven laughs in derision at this, saying, I've set my king on my holy hill. This is my work, and it will not be thwarted. Amen. It will not be stopped. Think about all the human efforts we put into things that have been stopped. All the great efforts that you've done for the Lord that have been stopped. Listen, this can't be stopped. Think of all the people that have tried to throw hurdles in your way. What we're a part of here and what we're reading today, it can't be stopped. Do you think the nations can withstand the power of God? And he says, what makes it worse is it's not water, it's not fire, it's not disease, but it's the Lord himself that comes to judge. It's Jesus that is coming to judge. So let's look at a description of Jesus and then a description of the battle. In Revelation 19, verse 12, his eyes are like blazing fire. And we know what fire does, it burns up. And here is a reference to burning up all the deception. I don't know if you turn on the TV, maybe you've had this question where you're like, I wonder what's true. I wonder if that's true. Is that a lie? Is that true? I'm pretty much to the point where I'm like, it's all lies. It's like, it's all deception. And I just think about the people in our church, and this isn't part of the message, but I just need you to know, it's just the people who've been ripped off by deception in our church from people stealing money from you because they fed you a lie and it was so convincing you were deceived. Some of you've lost your whole life savings to this deception. Well, guess what? Jesus is returning and will burn up all deception. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns, speaking here that no might, no authority will be able to stand against him. He has come to judge and to wage war. Verse 13, he has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. And we know that names are more than just titles, but with Christ, they speak of character. And there are parts of Christ that will be revealed to us even at this time. Verse 13, he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and we have worshiped today the Lamb. But here, referring to the Lamb that was slain for your sins and for mine, and his name is the Word of God. Verse 14, the armies of heaven. I want you to hold on to that for a second because it doesn't say the army of heaven. It's plural. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean, speaking there of a righteousness. Dr. David Jeremiah says, when Christ comes back, he will have all his saints with him. All believers in heaven who have been raptured or converted and killed during the tribulation will ride in with Jesus, clothed in white. And watch this. We will not need to fight. We get to watch what our Savior does. We will not need to fight. We will stand with our King and witness his power. Then we will rule with him on earth for 1,000 years. I like how some scholars talk about this, and I think it was the Iraqi War was the first time I ever heard the term shock and awe. Doesn't even come close to what we're about to read. This is shock and awe. And this is one of those, I don't know if you know that end scene of Avengers, when the portals open up and first a white horse comes out. I'm like, oh, you dogs, you stole that from Switch 2. And, you know, the Avengers, they're assembling and I know people were excited about Tony and Spider-Man being reunited, but I'm just sitting there going, boy, what an opportunity to share of what it's really going to be like at the end. Verse 15, coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. Now, here's where it gets graphic, and we know what a winepress is, right? It's the crushing of the grapes in one vat, and then a trench that brings the juice down to make the wine in another. And what we're going to read is he crushes the armies of the world that are coming against him. Their blood flows, and then the birds of the air are invited to gorge upon their flesh in this battle. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I had one professor in seminary that was passionate about this. He didn't like any songs singing about Jesus currently being king. And it was always odd to me because, I mean, when we get to King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he was the only professor I had that was like that, and he may not even be around. We maybe put him in another seminary. But we sing it, and we declare it. He is the one that no one can take out. He is the one that's going to make all things right. Dr. Walvoord, a great man of God, says this: their struggle against such an adversary, however, is useless. It is apparent that they are put to death not by ordinary military struggle, but by the word of authority proceeding out of his mouth, described as a sharp sword. The armies of the world will be crushed. And here's the carnage, verses 17 through 21. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried out in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, "Come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and the mighty, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all the people, free and slave, great and small." Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who had performed the signs on its behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. And we're going to pick up this next week with the millennial kingdom and our millennial reign with Christ. The rest were killed with the sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. My friends, we are not rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic. This great battle is coming. Christ will return to earth one day. And you, don't wait to choose a side. Choose it now. Be born again. Be ready for this. Believer in Christ Jesus. Be encouraged with this. I know this may seem a strange way to end such a message, but I've watched this I don't know how many times over the years, and you know my love and passion for comedy. But this is the greatest mic drop in comedy history. It's Steve Harvey. At the end of his set, says, if I were to ever introduce Christ, and what he's doing in this two-minute clip is introducing Christ in the second coming. He says, this is how I would do it. And we were just going to share the audio. Amy actually said, you should memorize it and do it. And I'm like, ha! No. And once you see this, you're going to be like, good call, Ted. But what I love about it, I know that not only will every eye see him, but one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And I want you to see, just in like the first two lines of him delivering this introduction of Christ, people just don't know what to do. I know that room had believers and unbelievers. People just started standing to their feet. People like, we know the name of Jesus has power. And when the name of Jesus is mentioned, it demands a reaction. It demands a decision. You're like, I'm not making a decision. You just made one. It demands it. And so just watch as this gets going. And then he literally does a mic drop at the second coming. Check this out.
If you will, just imagine with me if I had the pleasure of bringing out Christ. This is just how I would do it. It ain't got to be the way you do it. You might not think it's just right, but this is how I would do it. Ladies and gentlemen, it is my honor to introduce a man who needs no introduction. His credits are too long to list. He has done the impossible time after time. He hailed out of a manger in Bethlehem, Jerusalem, by way of heaven. His daddy is the author of a book that has been on the bestseller list since the beginning of time. He holds the of the world's greatest fish fry. He fed 5,000 hungry souls with two fish, five loaves of bread. He can walk on water, turn water into wine. No special effects, no camera tricks. He has a headshot on every church fan across the country. Even before the kings of comedy, he was hailed the king of all kings, ruler of the universe, Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, the bright and the morning star. Some say he's the Rose of Sharon, and some say he's the Prince of Peace. Get up on your feet, put your hands together, and show your love for the second coming of the one and only.
Aren't we glad we let Steve do that for us? The prayer team will be down front. Don't leave here today until you have chosen your side so that you can be ready. Would you pray with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for our clear understanding of this and what the return of Christ will look like. And we know and long for the day where everything will be made right. And until then, we wait. And we will wait in godliness and in patience and endurance and perseverance through all of this. Give us wisdom and discernment to live in such a broken world and to live into such just no other way to say but evil times. For the one who's never placed faith in Jesus, that today would be the day they choose their side. There will be no bystanders in the moment that we looked at today when Christ returns. And that they would choose Christ today as Savior. We pray all this in the authority of the name of Jesus. And everyone agreed and said, Amen. Amen.